Take your Bibles this morning, and I would like to invite your attention to John's Gospel, chapter 13. If you look on the board, these are going to be the verses that we will be looking at by way of our opening text. And as I read them, I'd like you to pay attention, follow along, but I'd like you to look very carefully at the words, especially a four-letter word that is found quite often in these passages. John chapter 13, beginning in verses 34 to 35, as we do part two of a happy St. Valentine's Day. In the previous hour, we gave a picture, or we gave a lesson on several Greek words that are translated in the English Bible to the word love. And we looked at each one of these words, and we also considered what they mean, and then I also went as far enough, hopefully, to show you what it meant by showing you an example of that love that is mentioned. John 13, 34, 35. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Now look at verse 35. We have an individual here in our congregation who every so often, as we talk and share, has made the comment, well, I now have a little bit of understanding of what a Christian is and what a Christian's not. Look at verse 35. By this, underline the word this and go back and point to verse 34. This love that Jesus wants us to show to each other, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples if you have love one to another. So how does the church show an unbelieving world that we're truly Christians? By our love. And guess what? The word love there in those two verses, it's not eros. It's not phileo. It's not sterge. It's agape. Next chapter, chapter 14. Look at verse 15. Ready? If ye agape me, keep, observe, do, obey my commandments. So when this individual tells me, as we talk and share, well, I now understand what a Christian is and what a Christian is not. Apparently, based on verses 15, one way that the church demonstrates her true connection with God is the fact that when God says, do this, to the best of our ability and with the aid of God, the Holy Spirit, we attempt to work it out. Same book, same chapter, drop down to verse 21. He that hath my commandments, which I believe are contained between Genesis and Revelation, and keepeth them. Notice the word keepeth. It ends with E-T-H, meaning it's an ongoing action. He it is that loveth me. Notice the word loveth, E-T-H, ongoing. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. Oh, by the way, in those two verses, loveth is the Greek word, agape. Same book, same chapter, drop down to verse 23. Jesus answered and said, if a man love me, he will keep my words, plural. So guess what? We have to make sure that we have all the words of Jesus. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keep it not my sayings. And the world which you hear is not, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me. Man, verses 24a tells us, as this one individual has shared with me, I know what a Christian is, and I know what a Christian is not. Verse 24a is telling you who's not a Christian. If you don't keep God's word, you're lying. Next chapter, John 15. Look at verses 9 to 14. As the Father had loved me, so have I loved you. Notice this. Persevere, continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Notice Jesus says, since I have kept my Father's word, therefore I abide in him. The flip is, if you keep and abide my words, we abide with each other. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Jesus, to what degree do you love me? Well, greater love had no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends. Ye are my friends. Ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. Oh, the word love in that verse is agape. And then finally, John 21. This is after the resurrection. Peter, the apostles, walking by the lakeside, and an interesting conversation comes up. Look at verse 15 to 17. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Peter saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said unto him, Then feed my lambs. Jesus saith unto Peter again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto Peter the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? And Peter was grieved, because Jesus said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And Peter said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things, thou knowest I love thee. Jesus said unto Peter, Feed my sheep. You know the word love all there? Ready for this? Phileo. Peter, do you have a real tender, kind, compassionate love for me? Yea, Lord. How was Peter supposed to demonstrate that? Feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. Well, beloved, when everything's set aside in the past hour, I would like now to invest this particular hour. My subject now is simply, show me. Bob, can you please show me agape love? And so be ready to turn pages, take down these notes, stay awake, stay alive as much as you can, because I want to give you a portrait of agape love this morning. First point. Agape love is the love that God the Father has towards His Son, number one. Look at John chapter 17, verse 26. We'll have to go somewhat quickly on these. John chapter 17, verse 26. Notice what is found in the Gospel of John, chapter 17, verse 26. Jesus said, And I have declared unto them, this is Jesus praying to His Father on the behalf of His disciples, which also includes you, I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. And the word here is agape. Here Jesus is alluding to the fact that God the Father and God the Son had a very intimate love between each other. And beloved, when you study doctrine, you will find out that there are certain attributes of God. For instance, And I think even the young lady here this morning in the Sunday school classes might even know some of these attributes. God is merciful. God is love. God is omnipresent. God is all, he is all powerful. There are certain attributes that are only reserved for God. For instance, God is omnipresent. He is everywhere at the same time. You and I, on the other hand, are stuck in time and stuck in one location at one time. However, mercy, grace, and love are attributes which can be communicated from God to me and I to you. Love is a communicated attribute, meaning it takes two. God the Father has this unique agape love for the Son, and the Son has this burning agape love for His Father. And Jesus here is praying, I have declared your word to my disciples that they may know that you have loved me, and I want that love to be in them. That's a portrait of agape love, the love between God the Father for God the Son. Turn to John 3:16. Everybody knows John 3:16. But sometimes, once again, we read our Bibles too fast and too quick. Secondly, it is the love of God towards the world as demonstrated by the Son being given. It is the love of God towards the world as it was demonstrated by the giving up of God the Son on the cross. Look at John 3:16 and read it with that understanding. For God so agaped the world. It ain't phileo. It ain't eros. It ain't sterge. Agape. For God so loved the world. Well, how did God show His love? He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth, notice believeth, ETH, it's an ongoing faith. It's not a faith that you've done moons ago and then somehow it fizzles and dies. It's an ongoing faith, an ongoing trust, an ongoing dependency in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And when it gets down to husbands loving their wives and wives loving their husbands and Christians loving each other, then what is true love? Is it truly just simply a bunch of gushy emotions? No. Love is that selfless, sacrificial commitment to do what is best and right for the object of your love with no conditions and no strings attached. For God so loved the world. And if you're here this morning and you're lost, you are a member of the world. Jesus died for sinners. He died in the place for sinners. Jesus took the rap and the hell and the pain and the misery and the judgment in the stead in the place of sinners. That's love. Love is sacrificial. Self is not concerned with itself. Love is concerned with others. And is willing to go to that great degree of sacrificial giving. Look at Galatians 20, a few books forward. And we saw this past Wednesday evening during the Lord's Supper. Look at the verse again now. Galatians 2:20. Galatians 2:20, please. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, in the life which I now live in the flesh. And I brought this point out Wednesday, and I want everyone's undivided attention. Paul says, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Jesus has faith. I live. I move. And I'm sustained, not by my puny faith, but by and in the faith of another who is greater and mightier than me. Now watch, come on. Who loves me? Paul, to what degree did Jesus love you? He gave Himself for me. Child of God, have you meditated on that lately? Sinner friend, have you been meditating? Have you been thinking about this? Yes, we all have concerns, we all have worries, we all have challenges tomorrow. Yes, I'm not belittling them. But my dear friend, if you die today without the Lord Jesus Christ, you will perish for all eternity for your unbelief. This is serious stuff, because we're talking about you, not your problems. You. He loved me. Paul, to what degree? He gave himself up in my place. I should have died on that cross. That cat and nine whip that made mincemeat of his back was meant for me. And those sharp 2-inch thorns that pierced his head was meant for me. And those Roman spikes that was driven through his flesh was meant for me. And when God the Son cried out, my God, why have you abandoned me? Why have you forsaken me? When God the Father had to judge sin in the face of Christ, that should have been me on the cross crying those words. Who loved me? To what degree? He took my place. Thirdly, it is the same love given amongst the saints, especially in the context of a local New Testament church. Go back to John 13. Look at it again. Not only is it the love that is expressed between God the Father and God the Son, and not only is it the same love that was demonstrated upon the cross when God gave up the greatest of all gifts, His own Son, on the behalf of sinners. It is that same love, that same mutual love that should be demonstrated, especially in the context of a local New Testament church. John 13, look at it again now, verse 34, 35. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one for another. I told you before, and I'll say it again, everybody wants joy. Everybody wants a good feeling. Everybody wants joy, 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 joy. Jesus first, others second, and you put yourself last. There's your secret to joy. Jesus must come first. And then others are to come in the picture. And then you must come last. And I think the greatest example that was seen goes right back to my Savior. The very night in which he was betrayed, he takes that basin and he wraps that towel, and God the Son in his humiliation gets on his knees and he begins to wash the filthy feet of his disciples. And then he comes to Peter, and Peter says, "You wash my feet? Never." Pompous, proud Peter, like Bob, speaks first before he thinks. "You never wash my feet." And then Jesus has to look up and says, "If I don't wash you, you have no part with me. Lord, then wash my hands, my feet, my head. Wash me all." Does that describe you this morning? Lord, wash me. Maybe you're here this morning and the stench of your sin has reached the level of your nostrils. And beloved, you can be a good moral person. You don't smoke, you don't drink, you don't chew, and you don't go where girls who do. And you're prissy, and you're nice, and you're a moral man. You don't even step on a fly. You don't step on a bug. You take care of your animals. You take care of this. But my dear friends, if Jesus Christ does not reside in your heart, you're a doomed man. You're doomed. Unless you come to a place of self-examination, and you realize, like good old Mephibosheth, "I'm nothing but a dead dog." And when the king summons, "Come to the table filled with dainties provided and paid for on the cross," you run to the Savior. "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. I come to you naked and hands open as a beggar at the table of all-sufficient grace, and God will fill those hands. Fourthly, it is the same love, agape love, is the same love shown to all men despite their station or their social standing in life. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Watch this. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, notice what the Apostle Paul writes to this infant church, a body of believers. He had the joy of spending at least 3 weeks with them before he was first forced to leave town because of the persecution of his fellow Jewish countrymen. 1 Thessalonians 3, notice this admonishment that is found in verse 12. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one to another. Sounds just like John chapter what? 13, 14, 15. And toward all, even as you do toward you. And I think the greatest example of this type of love is found in the story of the parable of the Good Samaritan. Here's this poor chap. He was hit by the highway robbermen. He's left half dead by the side of the curb. And here comes a Levite. He's supposed to be a teacher of Israel. And I'm not going to get myself dirty. I'm not going to get myself committed to this poor chap. Maybe those thieves are lying behind some rock or some bush waiting for me. I'm just going to walk by. And then there was a scribe. He was also another religious do-gooder. He sees the poor chap bleeding, dying. I'm not going to get involved. I'm going to cross over here and go this way. And then comes the good old nasty Samaritan, the half-breed, the dog. And he picks up the poor chap, puts him on his donkey, takes him down to the nearest city, puts him in the inn, gets the doctor, gets the medicine, gets the band-aids, gets the iodine, gets the antibiotic, whatever he needs. And then he tells the innkeeper, here's a little extra money, and whatever it takes to put this poor soul back on his feet, here's the extra money. Now that's agape. That's agape. Agape love, my dear friend, looks at the object with tenderness and compassion and kindness. And agape love says, whatever I have available, I will give in order to make you well, or better, or good, at my expense. Fifthly, agape love is expressed by the very nature of God Himself. Turn way in the back of your Bibles to 1 John. 1 John chapter 4 and 8. Not only is agape love that unique love that was demonstrated by God the Father for God the Son, it's that same love that was willing to give up the greatest of all gifts, God the Son, upon a cross. It's also that same love that is to be demonstrated within this congregation amongst all the membership. And it's that same love that motivates us to love the unlovable. It's also God's express nature. Look at 1 John chapter 4, consider verse 8. He that loveth not knoweth not God. For God is love. You know what the first half of that verse tells me? There are a lot of people in Hollywood going to hell. And there are a lot of people in Washington, D.C. who tell the constituents, oh, I love you and I feel your pain. They're dying and going to hell too. My Bible says, he that loveth not, if you do not demonstrate agape love, that person does not know God. And to know God is to be saved. John chapter 17, verse 3. Why? Only God is love. Strong medicine for a tiny verse. Also, agape love is also the exercise of the divine will. Listen to this. Agape love is a deliberate choice given without any assignable cause. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Now watch this. Turn to the fifth book of the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Agape love is the exercise of the divine will. It is a deliberate choice made without any assignable cause. Meaning, agape love loves with no strings attached. There is no condition attached to agape love. And let me give you one of the prime examples. Deuteronomy 7. Look at verses 6 to 8. Okay? As I read, look at the words. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. And the Lord thy God, this is speaking of ancient Israel, hath chose thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. Now, if you stop at verses 6 and say, well, see, God there is showing respect unto a nation. God is a respecter of person. You know, here's God showing favoritism. Read on. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. Number one, God's choice of Israel wasn't based on numbers. I would call that a condition. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto our fathers. Notice, the onus of love is not on the object. Where is the onus? It's on God. God bound himself to love a group of people who in the end would prove to be unfaithful. Had the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of the bondman from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt? There, my dear friend, shows you God doesn't choose based on the numbers. God doesn't choose because he knows you're going to pan out in the end. God doesn't choose you because you come from a good DNA genetic line. God chooses the few. And sometimes, my dear friend, in the sovereignty of God, God chooses the most wicked. What did Paul say of himself? I am the chief of all sinners. Sixthly, turn to Galatians chapter 5 in the New Testament. Galatians chapter 5. You got the book of Acts, the book of Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, and then the book of Galatians. Watch this. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. The sixth thing here this morning is agape love is one of the fruits of the Spirit. Now, I'm pretty confident that there may be some here this morning. There are 9 different fruits mentioned. And you can take these 9 fruits and you can break them into 3 threes. Now watch this. You may have never heard this before. Ready? Notice the first couplet. Love, joy, and peace. That's what we experience in the salvation that God gives us. We experience the love of God, the joy of God, and the peace of God. You ready for this? Long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness is what you demonstrate to the unbeliever. Look at it. And faith, meekness, and temperance is what you display before God. You got 9 fruits that can be broken into 3 threes. 3 of them apply to you. 3 apply to you in the world. And the last 3 apply to you in your relationship to God. But notice, one of them is love. Secondly, here this morning, it is something that we express sacrificially for others. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the book just before Galatians. It is something that we ourselves express sacrificially for others. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 13 to 15. Watch this. For whether we be besides ourselves, it is to God. Or whether we be sober, that means serious-minded, it is for your cause. Now get this. For the agape of Christ constraineth us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that Jesus died for all, that they which live, here it comes, should not henceforth live unto themselves, but they are to live unto Jesus, which died for them and rose again. The next time someone tells you, well, I just simply believe, but my faith and my belief have really no impact upon my life. It really hasn't changed me, but you cannot judge me when I'm living in sin. How do they handle verse 15? When we're told that it is the love of Christ that constrains us. Constrains us. That the life which we now have in Christ, given to us by virtue of the cross, is no longer ours to feed off selfishly, but it is now a life that is to be lived sacrificially unto the one who died for us. Eighthly, agape love seeks the good and the welfare of others. Turns to Romans 13. Romans 13. Beloved, I'm trying to give you a portrait of what agape love is. And as you can see right now, Hollywood is far, 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 far from that image. Hugh Hefner and all these individuals on the way how they exploit people, that's not love. That's not love. Look at Romans 15. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor, for this is good for edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. If you're here this morning and you know that somebody is grieving, you know that somebody is going through a hard time, what does that 1 John passage tells us? You see a brother and they need a blanket, or they need a little food, and you own a blanket, and your cupboard is bulging, and all you do is pat that brother on the back and say, I'm praying for you. You hang in there, bud. Hang in there. Hang in there. And you walk away. What does John say? Where is your love? If there's somebody in this congregation, and they're weak in the faith, and they're struggling, you who are strong are to come alongside and show agape love by not feeding your own selfish pleasures for the moment, but maybe you need to stop those selfish pleasures and meet the need of a brother or a sister who's weak. Agape love works no evil. Turn to Romans 13. Romans 13, verses 8 to 10. We saw this verse already. I'm going to read it again. Look at Romans 13. True love works no evil. Someone tells you that they love you, okay? And all they do is vilify you. They make your life miserable. They make your life a living, quote-unquote, hell. No kind words, no assistance, no help, but there's jealousy and envy and spite. Watch this one. Romans 13, 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Please look at verse 10. Agape worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, agape is the fulfilling of the law. If I truly love you, why would I steal from you? If I truly love you and your relationship with your family members, why would I steal someone's wife? Or why would another wife steal another man from his mate? And why should I go around slandering you and smearing you when there's nothing there to say, and yet I have the audacity to walk into a church and open up my hymn book and sing Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, when I'm stabbing and murdering everybody with my tongue and my venom? Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. That's agape. And then finally, before my application here this morning, turn to Galatians chapter 6. This is the 10th stroke brush, and by no means have I exhausted, by virtue of time, the portrait of love. Show me love, Bob. Well, another paint stroke on this subject of agape love is this. Agape love seeks opportunities to do good. Look at Galatians 6 and 9. Let us not be weary in well-doing. Now, I'm pretty confident there are some people here who are dealing with some very unreasonable, unloving, cantankerous, sourpuss, sour-faced individuals. And there are some days you get a little bit weary in doing something good for them, and all that you get is a punch in the eye. And it's very easy and very convenient to say, that's it. No more good. No more good. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And as we have therefore opportunity, now I want you to look very carefully at the wording, let us do good unto all. And in the Authorized Version, the word men is in italics because the word is not in the Greek. So it says, to do good unto all, comma, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Yes, I have a loving obligation to the sinner. Yes. And even when they spit on me, and they punch me in the eye, and they call me bad names, and they put words in my mouth that I have never said, if their pathway crosses into me, I'm to do good. I'm not to strike, to do good. But Paul says, especially unto the household of faith. Especially to your brothers and sisters in Christ. Beloved, so from this little mini portrait of love as defined by Scripture, we see that genuine love, are you ready? Wake up. It's caring, it's giving. Agape love is that which is active, it is demonstrated in action. Agape love is alive. It is alive because it comes from an active, living faith. Agape love is tough at times. Agape love sometimes has to look someone in the face and say, you're wrong. Agape love at times must look at someone and say, you are wrong. It's caring, it's giving, it's doing, it's tough, it sympathizes. Agape love is willing to go the extra mile. Agape love is faithful. Agape love is other-centered. Agape love is a steadfast commitment versus the transitory emotions. Everybody is falling in love, and everybody is falling out of love. That's not love. True love, true agape love, especially in the relationship of a husband and wife, is an unconditional, selfless, sacrificial commitment, come hell or high water, to stay together. But I also know that there are moments, biblical warrant, for the breaking up of a relationship. And that's a hard choice and a hard road to go through. I've not been there. So I cannot tell you, my dear friends, I know how you feel. I would be lying. But God's ideal plan for a man and a woman is to be committed. Agape love is seen more and more by way of the cross. Beloved, in closing, God has been gracious to all of us. God has given you 24 hours to a given day. God has given you 1,440 minutes to each of those days. God has given you 7 days in a week, which translates to 168 hours. God has given you 4 weeks out of a given month. God has also given you 12 months in a year. God has also given you approximately 365.25 days in a year. And God has given you 86,400 seconds in a day. Do you think God has granted you and I sufficient time to demonstrate our love one to another? Let us stop making excuses. I'm too busy to show love for my wife, my husband, my children, my brother and sister in Christ who's in the valley. And I'm just too busy to show love to you, God. What about sending someone a card who's going through a difficult time? What about calling someone just simply to uplift someone who's going through a struggle? What about texting someone? What about taking someone out for a meal? What about buying someone a good inspirational book that blessed your heart and you want to also bless theirs? Anything wrong in coming home, husbands, with flowers and telling that mate, I love you? And ladies, if your husband moves off a home base and they show you a little bit of agape love by spending a few shekels and bringing flowers, do not put a wet blanket over that agape love by saying, I gotta find a vase. Shame on you, sister in Christ. What about praying with someone? What about complimenting someone on a strength or an attribute that you like? Or maybe you need to provoke someone to come out of their lethargy or their weakness. You know, sometimes you may have to lovingly confront somebody with the truth. When's the last time you told somebody today, I love you, and you really meant it? Husbands, there's no need for your wife to know that you're home because she's picking up a trail of underwear and undergarments and socks because she knows that you're here because you drop it all over the place. And ladies, how about rendering loving submission and obedience to your husbands without the rolling of the eyes and the grumbling under your breath? And children, how about honoring and respecting your parents? Those of you who have parents, listen to me. Those of you who have parents, they may be jerks, they may be outdated, they may be something, some dead relic from the Middle Ages, but if it wasn't for them, my dear friend, you wouldn't be kicking and screaming and breathing air right now. When's the last time you hugged your mom and dad and told them, I love you? Mom, thank you for giving me life. And Dad, thank you for being there for me when I didn't deserve it. Before my special application, did you know that there was a real Saint Valentine? He was a Christian believer who lived in the city of Rome in the 3rd century. He lived during the reign of Emperor Claudius II. And Saint Valentine was known for two things. He was known for assisting the martyrs who were being killed by the emperors. But Emperor Claudius II got very mad with his Roman soldiers because they were not paying attention to their military duties. And tradition says that the emperor outlawed all marriages amongst his soldiers, so the soldier wouldn't have a wife and kids back home to worry about, because by this time in the Roman Empire, those nasty German Vandals and Visigoths were squeezing themselves into the Roman frontier and causing Rome a lot of headaches. The Roman emperor banned marriages. Saint Valentine thought that that was a wrong thing to do. And guess what Saint Valentine did? He would marry Roman soldiers in secret. And St. Valentine was caught on the 14th of February, 270 AD. And while in jail, he fell in love with the daughter of the jailer. And tradition says that before he was killed, he wrote a little note on a paper, scribbled something to the girl, and he signed it, "Your Valentine." And on the 14th of February is the day he was executed. Happy St. Valentine's Day.